Our message of this morning, I'm glad he came to me, because I certainly wasn't moving toward him until he first sought us. Amen. Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. We started Wednesday night, or introduced Wednesday night, a new series and theme that we're going to be running for the next 6 months or so, Lord willing. And that theme and series we're calling The Pursuit of God, Thirsting After His Presence. And of course, we've got a couple banners up. It's on the Facebook page, and we're going to be working toward that, as I said, over the next 6 months or so. The plan is to wrap it up around the end of February, first part of March, and we'll cap it off with a revival meeting based on that same theme and same thought. And I think that'll be good. We'll wrap it up that way. This series is going to be a little bit different in that we're going to do the bulk of the preaching for it on Wednesday nights, but I want to bring the whole church along with it, and so we're going to be sprinkling some of it amongst the life of David and on Sunday mornings. And so we'll be interrupting the life of David every once in a while to bring a message on that. We'll be doing some preaching on it on Sunday morning, some directly, some indirectly, which I think you'll understand a little bit later on as we get into this. And So that's what we're going to be working toward. This is kind of rollout week, so I preached on it Wednesday night. We're going to do it again this morning, and we're going to do it again tonight, just to kind of roll things out. Now, as we do this, of necessity, there's going to be some overlap from Wednesday to today and to tonight. And so if you were here Wednesday night, you'll get to hear a little of this again this morning, which is okay. Because if you're like me, I got to hear it about four times before I finally understand it. That's either because I'm either not very good at presenting it or we're just all slow on the uptake. Amen. So we got to hear things a couple times in order to be able to understand it. And so the beginning of this will cover a little bit of familiar territory. And then we're going to go forward with that. I think this is an extremely important subject. God's been dealing with my heart about this for several months. And we've been working toward this and going to be working toward it in men's prayer and some other ways. It's going to be kind of a big theme that we're going to push forward. And so please, you know, especially if you're around here all the time, really get involved in what we're trying to do. So with all that in mind, take your Bible, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Over the next couple messages, we're just going to be laying out what we're talking about, what it is. We'll get into some of the how-to on down the road, but we got time, so we'll get into all of that. Genesis chapter 3, a passage or a text that if you're familiar with your Bible, you've read before. If you've ever tried to read your Bible through, you normally make it to at least Genesis chapter 3 before we quit. And so most people have read Genesis 3 anyway. And so look, if you would, please, in Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. And so she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now verse 8. "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on the deal with this thought this morning. And no fancy title here. We're going to be looking at this, the first man to experience the presence of God. The first man to experience the presence of God. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help on that. Brother Tim Caldill, if you would, sir, once you lead us in prayer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. The first man to experience the presence of God. Okay, you know the drill. If you're settled in, ready to go, you know what to do. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Hopefully you're just not saying that. You really are ready to go. As we talked about Wednesday night, the Bible oftentimes speaks about the presence of God. Sometimes it refers to someone being in the company of God or standing before God. You know, the Bible speaks of the angels standing before God. And the truth is that someday every person in this room is going to stand in the presence of God in the sense of standing in his company. So the Bible oftentimes speaks of that, not just of lost, not of people, but of beings and things that God has created. If you're saved this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, that's something you're anticipating. That's something you're looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll stand before God. Not that I have anything to boast of, but I'm looking forward to seeing Him with my eyes, my very own eyes. If you're not born again this morning, that's not really a something or a condition that causes one to look forward to standing in God's presence. But you can look forward to it if you come to know Christ as your Savior. So sometimes the Bible's used that way. The Bible also uses it, though, in reference to the personality of God, which is what we're dealing with. And by personality of God, we mean the person of God. Often it's used in reference to His person or to His personality. And what we mean by that is this, that something most of Christianity has forgotten in their daily lives is that God is indeed a person. Right. That He thinks, feels, loves, hates, gets angry, experiences joy, communicates, and fellowships with people. He is a person. You realize this morning that He really is. I started to say He is as much as a person as any of us sitting this morning, but the reality is more of a person than any of the rest of us sitting here this morning. But He is very much indeed a person. And to the majority of Christianity today, this is what led us to this point. To the majority of Christianity and to the majority of most Baptist folks as well, God is more of a force, an idea, a power, a figure that in many ways is no more real to us than any other historical or fictional figure that we read about in a book. It's amazing when it comes to God how much we can believe in Him and how we can pray to Him and how we can talk about Him and how we can sing about Him, but yet Him never really be real as a person in our life. It's almost as if we're singing to or praying to an historical figure just like we would Abraham Lincoln or some other figure. And that's where the majority of Christianity is. He is a figure, a power, a force, or something of that nature. We learn life lessons from Him just like we learn life lessons from David or from Moses or some of the other men of the Word of God. To many people, and I think this is true absolutely to many people, He is hope in the form of a name. And what I mean by that is that when we're in trouble and we hope something works out, or we're hoping for some outcome, or we're hoping for some result, we pray almost as if in prayer somehow we're hoping in hope. But there is no conscious idea that when we pray to God for help and pray to God in hope, we're praying and asking for the help of a person just as surely as I would come to you and ask for your help in a matter. Does that make sense to us? And as we're going to see tonight, I think, one of the reasons why we are so fearful in times of trouble and trial and are so weighed down is because we have forgotten that we have to do with a person, not with an idea, and we're not hoping in a name, but in a person. So God indeed is a person, and to know the presence of God, to walk with God or to walk in His presence or to live in His presence is simply this. It is to relate to God in a way that is keenly aware that He is a person, that I can relate to Him as a person, and that He relates to me as a person. That's what it means, really, to walk in the presence of God, to understand that He's not a force or a name or a historical figure. He is real. He is a person. And He relates to me as a person and wants me to relate to Him as a person. You know, this morning we actually can do what we sing in the song. I can walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. As we sang in the hymn just this morning, I can know His presence to the point that it's almost like seeing His face. I can know His presence to that degree or just as real as that would be. So as I relate to the presence of God, I'm to be aware that He is a person. And as a person, He loves me. Oh, come on, amen a little bit. As a person, He loves me. As a person, He feels my pain. He feels my problems. He understands my trials as a person. He knows my hurts. Hebrews 4:15 says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How can that be? Well, because He is a person and He relates to us as a person. And so as a result of that, He loves me and feels my infirmities. He knows my temptations. He sees my trials. He wants what's best for me as one person wants what's best for another. So He wants what's best for me. He has goals for my life, aspirations for my life. He has a will that He wills for me. I have a will that I willed for all of my children. And my Heavenly Father, who is also a person, has a will that He wills for me. Right. And so He has a will for my life. He seeks my best. He hears my words, even my thoughts, which is something other people can't do, but God can do. And so as a person, He relates to us this way. Now, this ought to be encouraging to us. God loves us as a person and feels our problems and understands our trials and understands our difficulties. And when we hurt to some measure or degree, God hurts as He relates to us as a person. The other side of that is this. To live in the presence of God is to be always aware that He is a person. And what that means is this. I can anger Him as a person. I can disappoint Him. I can let Him down. I can grieve Him. I can sadden Him. I can break His heart. I can damage my fellowship with Him. You know, there are certain things that I can do to you as a person that would damage our fellowship. If I continually let you down, if I continually fail to meet your expectations, if I continually fail you, then it's going to damage our fellowship. And God being a person, we can damage our fellowship with him. All of this just as surely as we can cause him joy. Do you understand this morning? We can bring joy to the heart of God as we relate to him as a person. And so God is very much a person, and we're to relate to him this way. And we can have an impact on his person just as surely as he has an impact on our person. Now, this is important stuff, I think. Now, God created us, as we saw Wednesday night, God created us for his presence. This really is what Christianity is. Not just being delivered from our sins, but walking in the daily awareness of the presence of God in our life. And this is the purpose for which we were created. And as I said Wednesday night, from eternity past, God fellowshipped and communicated between the parts or the persons of the Godhead from eternity past. And I said Wednesday night, I don't understand how that works. I don't know how God fellowshipped with himself among the persons of the Godhead. If you got that figured out, explain it to me after service, if you will. But he has done it from eternity past. But as I also said Wednesday night, just like there was no helpmeet found for Adam among the animals, neither was there a person found in creation who was after God's image with whom he could relate as a person. And so God made us in his image. Amen. So that we could relate not to the animal kingdom, but to God. And it's unfortunate, isn't it, that a lot of God's people relate more to their dog and to their cat than they relate to God as a person. Their pet is more real to them than God is. And they communicate more with it than they do with God. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to tell you to get rid of your pet unless it's a cat. But other than that, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a pet. I'm just saying that it's amazing that we relate more to one another as people. And sadly enough, we relate many times more to our pets as a person than we do to God as a person. And we were made for the purpose of relating to him. He made us after his own image that we might walk in his presence so that God would have someone after his own image to relate to. That's why in Leviticus 26 it says, "And I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people." When God foretold of the coming of Christ, what was his name? Emmanuel, God with us, or God who walks among us. And Christ certainly did walk among us. It's an inescapable truth that God desires to walk with us, not as equals, right. Say amen, right. Always in reverence, right. But he desires to walk with us as a person. You know, the Bible, and I'm going to use this term a couple of times this morning, the Bible talks of walking with God and talking with God as a friend talks with his friend face to face. That doesn't mean that we call him our pal or our buddy or the man upstairs or we have some other irreverent term for it. It means it's referring simply to the fact that we can relate to God just as we relate to each other on a personal level. And it's so important we understand. Do you understand? I think this is what's missing in Christianity, and it's what's missing in churches. We have a great church, as I said Wednesday night, and I'm happy as I can be with our church, but we need to draw closer to God as a person. Because we can be so involved in doing that we forget that at the center of all of this is a person who loves and feels and hates and enjoys. And it's him we need to draw near to. Now, most of God's people have forgotten that. And though we study him, and we sing of him, and we serve him, and we pray him, and we even love him, there's no continual and abiding awareness of his presence as a person. And if it were, or if there were, things would be vastly different. This place would be full this morning. And it would be full again tonight as we all returned. And there would be no shortage of help or work if we were keenly aware that he is a person in our life. It's not difficult to not be dedicated to an idea. And the problem is that most of God's people's idea of God rests around the idea of God, not around the person of God. He is a person whom we could disappoint, and if we understood that, we would never want to disappoint him in our lives. This all making sense to us? How different things would be if we were aware of disappointing him in our life as much as we were aware of disappointing our spouse. or disappointing our parents or disappointing some other person in our life, because he can be disappointed just as surely as we can disappoint them. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. In our text this morning, in Genesis chapter 3, as I said, we have a great example of the presence of God and the first example of God's dealing with man in the form of his presence. Everybody tuned in?
Amen.
Okay. It's a little warm in here, it seems that way to me, and stuffy, so hang in there. In Genesis chapter 3, I'll draw your attention down to verse 8. In Genesis chapter 3, it says at the beginning of verse 8 that Adam and Eve heard God walking and coming toward them in the garden. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, which God had created and placed them there. And on this particular day, at the beginning of verse 8, they heard God coming through the garden and coming toward them. Now, we're not given any details as to exactly how all of this works. And I know it doesn't say this, but I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that God appeared to them, to Adam and Eve, in human form or in some form after their own image. You say, well, it doesn't say that. I know that. I just said that. But I have no doubt that that's what took place. This is what we refer to in the rest of the Old Testament as a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, which he did many times in a couple of different forms. And so I have no doubt the only way God could relate to them in the garden here would be if he came to them in some type of human form, like a pre-New Testament appearance of Christ. And so I have no doubt that's what took place. But what's important is not that. What's important is not what form God took. What's important is that God actually, literally, and personally walked and talked with man in the garden. That's what's amazing, isn't it? That's what's important. And it doesn't matter what form he took, but God walked with man, literally, personally, in the Garden of Eden. He walked with him there and talked with him there all along Adam's way. He related to Adam as a person, and as Adam walked in the presence of God, they talked together, face to face. They talked together, face to face. Now, during the evening time, it tells us in our text that during the evening time, the time of day when the cool breeze gently blew through the garden, wax all poetic, as the gentle breeze blew through the garden in the shade of the trees of the garden, God and Adam walked together and talked with one another face to face. And Eve, they all walked together and talked together. This was not the only time they talked. They talked previously to this. This isn't the first or only time they talked. God talked to Adam, gave him instructions about the garden. I'd like to have been there when God related to Adam and talked to him face to face when they named the animals. Adam named the animals. Wouldn't it have been something when God brought something? Hey, Adam, I made this for you. It's for meat and for food. What do you want to call it? And Adam said, let's call it cow. God said, that sounds good. What are we going to call this? Let's call it chicken. Baptist mainstay. Let's call it that. And so God related to me. And I'm not trying to be funny. I want you to understand how God related to Adam. He related to him much like we would to our children. We might do something like that with our kids. What do you want to call it? And God related to us that way. And he related to Adam that way. Again, as a man relates face to face. So this wasn't the first time God had related to Adam. But what's worth noting is this. In our text in verse 8, what's worth noting is the casual, matter-of-fact way in which the Bible states this. It just says in verse 8, and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and met with Adam. See, we would say, can you believe this? God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Bible just matter-of-factly states it as if this is a normal thing. And it was a normal thing that God would walk and talk with Adam. See, that's kind of difficult for us to get our minds around. But God did walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible just kind of matter-of-factly presents it. What's even more significant is who it is in verse 8. The title Lord God is one of the most powerful titles or names for God in the entire Bible. When you put those two names together, Lord God, and I won't bore you with the Hebrew stuff, but when you put the two names together, it means this: the supreme, eternal, self-existent, triune God. Amen. Stick that into the verse. The Bible matter-of-factly records that Adam walked with the supreme, eternal, self-existent, triune God in the cool of the evening in the garden, talking face to face. Isn't that something? H.C. Leopold wrote this. He says, it is not in any way far-fetched to say that our first parents freely met with and conversed with her Heavenly Father face to face and walked in a garden in that way. Now listen, I think what's important for us to understand is the fact that this seems amazing to us. It does, doesn't it?
Right.
Well, come on, how many of you would say, if you're not saved, you might not want to do it, but if you're saved, how many of you would say, I'd like to have been there?
Yeah. Amen.
I'd like to skip the part that came before this, which we'll get in a minute, but I'd like to have been there and walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Be all right, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Go out behind your house in the woods and walk with God face to face. Be okay. And so this seems highly unusual or very amazing to us or something different to us. And what I think the idea that this seems so utterly foreign to us is just proof of how little understanding we have of living in the presence of our God. What Adam experienced is what we were made for.
Right. Amen.
That is what you were made for. You were not made to serve yourself. You were not made to serve this world. You were not made for this life. You were made for God, to walk with Him and talk with Him all along life's narrow way. That's what we were made for. We were made for Him. And to relate to Him and to talk to Him and to deal with Him as we deal with any person. And I know this morning that we cannot yet walk with Him in His physical presence. Notice the word yet. We cannot yet walk with Him in His physical presence. One day I'm going to walk with Him in His physical presence in the new creation, which will be even better than the garden. But we cannot yet do that. And even though we cannot yet physically walk in His presence, we can be just as keenly aware of His presence as Adam was. Just because I cannot see Him does not mean I cannot be just as keenly aware of His presence as Adam was. Just because I cannot yet see His face, Brother Hubbard, doesn't mean I cannot talk to Him as face to face. Our problem is not that God's presence is not real, that it's not there. It's that we do not relate to Him as a person. I'm just saying this morning that He is as real to us as a person or can be as He was to Adam when he walked in the garden. And I can't go home tonight and walk in the woods behind my house with the physical presence of God, but I can walk with God in the woods behind my house.
Right.
Just as surely as Adam did. And just as surely as Eve did. This is the experience that we were made for. My prayer life should be as one who talketh with his friend. Can I say that again? My prayer life should be as one talketh with his friend face to face. I don't call him pal. I call him Lord God Almighty. But I can speak to him face to face, not physically, but as a person, just as sure as I'm talking to you. Would to God we had as much an understanding of the person of God as we do an awareness of one another's person.
Amen.
He should be more real to us.
Amen.
My prayer life should be such as a man talketh with his friend face to face. My life should be lived in such a way as to not disappoint the person of God who walks with me just as surely as I can see him. My hope should not be in a name, but in one whose presence is as real to me as you are. We're going to get to this, I think, is where I'm headed tonight. That it's something, isn't it? If we have a problem and we don't know what we're going to do? And Brother Pena comes up to me and says, "Preacher, don't worry about it. I got it covered. I'll take care of it. I can help with this. I got it. We sit back and go, "I don't have to worry now, because Brother Pena's got it handled. I can have confidence in Brother Pena." Isn't it amazing, though, that we can pray to God and say, "God, I need help here." And then we've got to wrestle control of it away from Him. And we've got to go find some person to help us. And you know why it is? Because we have no real awareness that He is a person.
Amen.
And to go to God is as personal and even more so than to go to my brother.
Amen.
Does this make sense to us, or are we shooting over everybody's head? We should strive, as I said Wednesday night, we should strive to be as Enoch was. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God as a man walks with another man face to face until over time, Enoch had so much more in common with God. He had more in common with God than he did with man. And so God finally just took him home because they walked together in such a close personal relationship. You know, this morning we can have the same relationship. And I'm not telling you this morning, if you go home and start praying this afternoon, God will take you home. That might be encouraging to you or not encouraging. I don't know. But we can be as close to him as Enoch was. Why can I not have the relationship with God as a person that Enoch had? Why can I not have the relationship with God as a person that those in the Bible who recorded their having seen him have? That's what we were made for. And God designed us for. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 in our text, in verse 8 and 9, something obviously went wrong. We see the presence of God in the garden, but then in verse 8 and 9, we also see the failure of man in the garden. Why do we always have to fail? We see the failure of man in the garden. And it's obvious in verse 8 and 9, it says, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And God had called unto Adam and said, where are you? Where art thou? Now, it's obvious from those two verses, even if you don't understand them, that something went terribly wrong in the garden. And of course, we know this morning that what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. They willfully disobeyed God. They did that which they knew was wrong. Right. And we're not going to get into that this morning, other than to remind you that God made them, placed them in the garden, and said, all of this is yours. More importantly, listen up, more importantly, I am yours. The garden was amazing, but what was amazing about the garden was that it was the place where they could abide and walk and know the presence of God. The garden was a bunch of trees. Best garden ever created? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, it was a garden. What made it valuable was God walked with them in it. And so God said, all you have to do to maintain this is obey me. He says, you can eat of every tree in the garden and still know my presence, but this one. And of course, we know the story. They chose the tree God said not to. They chose sin over the presence of God. And as a result of that, they brought sin upon themselves and they brought sin upon us as well. To disobey God or to fail to do what he commands us to do is sin, and God's presence cannot abide sin. Which is why when you go over to chapter 3, look at verse 23. That's why when we get to chapter 3, verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him, that is Adam, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out man and placed at the east of Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God drove man, listen this morning, The idea is not that God drove him out of the garden. I know it says that. But the idea is that God drove him from his presence. Because the garden was not about trees. It was about God's presence. And so because of sin, God drove man out of his presence. Now we know this morning that we're all born sinners. You and I were born, friend, outside the garden, if you will. We were born cast out of his presence. When we're born, we're not born in need of a God who will fix our problems. We're not born in need of a God who will fix our marriage. We're not born in need of a God who will fix our rebellious teenager. We're not born in need of a God who will fix our health issues. We're born in need of God, in need of his presence in our life. We're born with the need to restore that ability to relate to God as a person, because we don't have it when we're born. We're born lost and separated, cast out of the garden, away from God just as surely as Adam was. The tabernacle, which comes later on, God seeks to physically replace or put his presence back amongst the children of Israel. And the tabernacle was just a tent, and God's glory would appear in it and above it in the middle of the camp of Israel. And of course, most of us know that the tabernacle itself was just a tent, and that tent was divided in half. The front half was the holy place. The second half was the Holy of Holies. And between those two was the veil. And behind that veil was the presence of God. There was the person of God and the presence of God. And all of Israel longed to go through the veil into the presence of God, to be able to relate to God as a man relates to his friend face to face. But that veil cut man off from the presence of God. And I said that to say this, that it is here in Genesis 3 that that veil went up because of man's sins. And you and I are born outside the veil in our life, incapable of getting through to the presence of God on our own. We're cut off. You know what's wrong with us as a people? There's no presence of God in our lives. You want to know why we're in debt up to our eyeballs and we have drinking problems and drug problems and family issues and family problems? Because we do not know Him. You want to know why man suffers by feeling empty and without purpose and hopeless? It's because we're missing the one huge thing that we were made for. The presence of God. Amen. Friend, you were made for only one purpose. And only one purpose. To relate to God. And when that's missing, everything else is out of whack. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Absolutely. We're again born outside that veil, outside the temple. It was here in the garden on this day that that veil went up. You see that in the latter part of verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3 when it says, "And the Lord walked in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife ran forth to meet the Lord as they had done every day before this. No, now suddenly they hid from his presence." Because they were, because of the sin that was in their life. This, that separation from the presence of God is seen in that tabernacle veil, but in our text it's seen in man being driven out from the presence of God. See, the problem is you and I have no idea really, in some ways, the horrificness, is that a word? I don't know. The horrificness of being driven from his presence. That's what's wrong with us. We were driven out of his presence. And until you and I deal with our sin, we are incapable of relating to God as a person. God will always, until that day, he will be a religion. He'll be a church. He'll be a ritual. He'll be a rite. But he will never be a person. Until we deal with our sin. To this day, we can't enjoy his presence until we address our sin problem. Amen. As either needing to be saved or until we address it as saved people in our life. Amen. Now, let me give you this and we'll be done. What do we take away from all of this? There's nothing here that's new, but what do we take away from all this? Well, we take this away first, that God made us to live and have our being in his presence. A keen and continual awareness that he is a person with whom we can relate on a personal basis. And that God desires to walk with every one of us. God desires to walk with every one of us. He doesn't want to be like he doesn't want to be a figure in your life like David or Moses, but rather to be the living God of our life with whom we fellowship and talk like we would with a friend. I just want to say again, it's sad, isn't it, how quickly we will phone a friend and forget the friend that we have that sticketh closer than a brother. Because the reality is we're closer in person to our friends than we are to our greatest friend. You were not made for your friends. You were made for him. But we learn in our text that this can never be as long as there is unconfessed and unrepentant sin in our life. Sin kills us spiritually. It dampens spiritual desire. It so pollutes the image of God in us that it causes us to flee from his presence as they did in verse 8 rather than flee to him. We're not born fleeing to God. We're born huffing and puffing and talking about, well, I don't see why we got to do that. And I don't agree with that. And I think God is this. And I'm not sure the Bible's the word of God. And on it goes. Because we are fleeing from the presence of God. It's why most of us never got saved the first time we had heard the gospel. Someone had to track us down and wrestle us to the ground. Not literally. To get us to listen to the gospel. Because we're fleeing from him, not to him. We were made for this. And until we deal with the sin problem, listen, first of all, until we deal with our sin problem in the area of salvation, you can never know the presence of God. You and I are born sinners, condemned and cut off from God. And the only way that that can be made right is you have got to deal with the condemnation of your sin. And the only way you can do that is to accept what Christ did on the cross when he died in your place to pay the payment for your sin, to make it possible for you to be restored again to the presence of God. Because until you accept him, there will always be a veil between you and God. And you say, well, I don't think that's right, preacher. I mean, I love God. Well, you may love the idea of God, but you don't know God until you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. And that veil will always be there. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God was now made open through what Christ did. It's not made way, it's not tore open through baptism or church membership or morality or because you're a good person. It's made open through the blood of Christ, which paid the price for our sin, that we might now go through the veil, think of that, into the presence of God. And on the day that I did that, God has been with me every day since. Because he promised he would never take his presence away. So first, we've got to deal with an area of salvation. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time where you've received Christ as your Savior. And you're not confident this morning. You were born like me, outside the garden, our sinful nature cutting us off from Christ until we turn to the only one. You may be religious this morning, but that's not the same as knowing his presence in your life and being able to relate to God as a man relates to his friend. And if you're here this morning, you're saved, secondly, if you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior. You've received him as your Savior. You know how you did it, who was there, and what you did. There can be no experiencing of the presence of God in our life as long as we are harboring unconfessed, unrepentant sin. You cannot draw lines with God and know his presence. We can't use statements like, well, I know, but, and experience the presence of God. I can't do that with my wife. I can't go home. My wife says, this disappoints me. Not that she ever says that to me, but she this disappoints me. I can't go, well, I know, but, and think that we're going to experience some type of presence. There might be a presence, but it won't be the one I'm looking for. And the same thing is true of God. Friend, if God says be in church, you need to be in church or you're never going to be able to experience the presence of God. Amen. If God says you shouldn't be doing this and you ought to be doing this, then you're never going to experience his presence until you stop doing that and start doing this. Right. You can't be mediocre, halfway committed, one foot in a canoe and one foot on the bank and experience the presence of God. Amen. The only way you're ever going to experience the presence of God is to be all in. The only way you're ever going to have real friends in life is to be all in. The only way you're going to have a real marriage is to be all in. The only way you're ever going to experience the presence of God is to be all in. And this is why so many of God's people will never experience his presence. It's sad. It's sad that God wants to make his presence real in our lives, and yet most will never experience it. Because like Adam and Eve, listen, they had rather have self-will. They'd rather have self-direction. They'd rather have the self-life than to have the presence of God. I hear you, preacher, and boy, I'd really like to have that. But if I have to start doing that, and if I have to stop doing this, and we're more fond of hanging on to self than we are of hanging on to the one for whom we was made, and we will never be happy until we cling to him in his presence. Right. Does this make sense to us? Amen. We enjoy too many things far more than we do the idea of living and walking in a keen awareness of the presence of God. Yes. We enjoy our Sunday nights too much. We enjoy our time too much. We enjoy our stuff too much, our things too much. It doesn't mean we can't have stuff or things. But there are things that get in the way of experiencing the presence of God. Most of God's people, this is a quote I picked up somewhere, don't remember where, it doesn't matter, but it's a good quote, and it's right on the money. I was going to save it tonight, but I decided to burn it up this morning. I can always use it again. Listen to this, and I'm done. Most of God's people, listen, quote, spend their lives circumventing the person of God. They spend most of their lives going around the circumference of God rather than zeroing in on the person of God. And that's where a lot of Baptists are. We're circumventing the person of God. We've learned that He's omniscient, that He's all-powerful, that He's everywhere present, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He's compassionate, that He's all these things. But we don't know Him. He's these things to us, but He is not a person to us. Most people, and the trouble is, we learn of Him but never experience His presence. And the problem is that far too many people today are like the young rich young ruler than they are like Enoch. Remember the rich young ruler? I want to know God. I want to know His presence. What do I have to do? Christ says, here's what you had to do. And he said, he walked away sad. Because he said, I want the presence of God, but I don't want it at that price. Enoch, on the other hand, said, I want the presence of God at any price. And he became so much more, he had so much more in common with God than he did with man that God says, you might as well just come home with me because you don't fit there anymore. You know me. Think about that. You know me better than you know them. Boy, wouldn't it be something if we could come to that place? What can I hang on to and still experience the presence of God? That's our mentality. If I have to do this to walk in His presence, then I'm not willing to. Now notice this, and I'll shut up. Verse 9. The goodness of God in all of this is seen in the fact that God longs to walk with us more than we do to walk with Him. Isn't that surprising? It says in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Don't you find it interesting that it was, listen, do you not find it interesting that it was God who missed His walk with Adam? Not Adam who missed His walk with God. You know that God wants to walk with us more than we want to walk with Him? Isn't it something that the Lord God, the self-existent, almighty, eternal, triune God, wants to walk with me more than I want to walk with Him? And it's God who comes looking for us to walk with Him rather than the way it should be, us falling on our face and pleading with Him to walk with us. Amen. Do you know that verse 9 is the first direct question that we have recorded in the Bible that God ever asked man? The very first question God ever asked man is, where are you? That'll preach.
Amen.
Where are you? A.W. Pink wrote this. In His infinite condescension, condescension means God's coming down to us. In His infinite condescension and abundant mercy, God made Himself the seeker and came to Eden crying, where are you?
Amen.
See, I find that pretty amazing. God would go on from our text and supply the way for us to be brought back into His presence, which He did through Christ. Pictured throughout the Old Testament, finally realized when Christ died on the cross, and when Christ died and that blood was shed so that our sins could be covered, God could forgive us, no longer have anything against us, then that veil was rent in two, and the way was made clear that I might now enter into His presence if I would choose Him. But I still have to answer that question. Because until I got saved, God was continually crying unto me, where are you?
Amen.
I'd go sit in a church service, and that preacher would preach on sin. I realized I wasn't lost. And I didn't remember these words, but basically what God was saying was, hey, where are you? The way has been made open. The way of salvation is made possible. The way to have your sins covered and condemnation removed has been supplied. And the way into my presence is available. Where are you? And I'm thankful that God came looking for me to draw me unto Himself. And it was God who came looking for Adam. God would go on and supply the way to be brought back into His presence. Listen this morning, believe what you will, but I believe that the majority of people who claim to know Him in both Christianity and in Baptist churches, to the majority of people, God is still to this day crying out, "Where are you? I long for you to walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way. Where are you?" You don't think that because of the devotional life of most of God's people, God is still not crying out, "Where are you?" Let me ask you this, if you're saved today. When you think about your Bible reading and time with God this week, was God throughout this week crying out, "Where are you?" Did you spend time with Him in His Word? Or on Tuesday, was God going, "Where are you?" When we look at our prayer life this week, was God crying out, "I haven't heard from you all week. You thanked me for your food, but you didn't spend any time with me. Where were you this week?" And it might just be this morning that God's looking for us to be drawn into His presence and to relate to Him as a person so that He might be real in our life. Amen. Our memory verse for this week, which we'll get to tonight, is Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, where He says, "God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My heart, my flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And here's why: to see Thy power and Thy glory as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. To see You real in my life as I read of You being real in the people's lives in this book. That's what I want. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for our church. Got to be that real to us. If here this morning you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, you are just like I once was. You're on the wrong side of the veil, friend, outside the garden. The good news is God's looking for you today. Just as He came looking for me, He's looking for you. And He has made the way possible for you to come inside the veil. God tore that thing in half and made the way open through Christ. All you've got to do is accept what Christ has done on your behalf, and God will then make it possible for you to be brought back into His presence. We'd love to take a Bible this morning and show you how you can find the person of God. Not religion, but the person of God. In a minute, we'll give an invitation. You can come forward to say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. That's what what you're talking about is what I want in my life." Somebody who cares about you will take you aside, share the Bible, how you can know that. You can do what you will, but we'd love to help you. If you want to know His person, this is the only way. You can't burn enough candles or be baptized enough to know His presence except through Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. But there's some things in my life that are keeping me from the presence of God. I know it. There's some stuff I've got to settle. I've got to make some commitment. I've got to get on board with some things. I've got to stop doing some things. There's some stuff. God's made it clear to me this morning. There's some stuff that if I really want His presence, is getting in the way." You ought to come this morning and kneel down an old-fashioned door and leave it there. I want God's presence, and we're going to be here. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that. Whatever it is God lays on your heart. Maybe here this morning, say, "Preacher, you know what? I got to be honest with myself, because God already knows. God was looking for me this week, because I wasn't walking with Him. God was wanting to know why I hadn't read His Word and why I haven't spent time talking with Him. Certainly in my life this week, God must have been saying, 'Where are you?' You ought to come this morning and say, 'God, I'm sorry. This week, I'm going to walk with You to the best of my ability.'" Because we ought to desire His presence. Why don't you stand with me if you would.